Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. As God prepares your soul for renewing, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. Let's place our cares into the hands of the one who cares for us, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The opening song is Destiny. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to be obsessive and eager to preach your gospel to a lost and dying world. Help us to never lose our sense of the value of the gospel. Help us to share the gospel with everyone in our periphery. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. So this study is... They're reversed. Are they reversed? No, I'm missing something. Okay. So today's study is Romans chapter 1. The Lord does not limit us. The Lord does limit us in one way. The Lord does limit us in one way. So one announcement. Mark your calendars. No face-to-face Bible study January 26th. That's next Sunday. At least two lessons will be posted for your edification. So let's begin with the offering. Welcome up, Deacon Denny Goodall.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barat Ministries. Even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for the many things we provide so that you can worship God, we choose not to exercise our right. Therefore, no price appears on any material from Barat Ministries so that anyone who desires biblical teaching may have it free of charge. Even though the materials we provide are free of charge, they are not free of cost. We appreciate it when the Word of God motivates you to provide for yourselves and for others with your contributions. So here we are again, another offering message. I look back at my records, and I've done over 80 messages, including Deacon Elliot and Deacon Caleb. We've done well over 100 messages, all about giving. Usually at work, I remind people about three times about something before they drive me crazy, and I want to give up on them. So if I apply that logic to the offering message, I'm well past the point of crazy and ready to give up. If I'm being honest, I'm actually sick of these messages. We have basically covered every possible angle or emotion trying to inspire and commend the giving to this ministry. So I wonder what you guys think about it. Am I being like Satan by getting frustrated with God's plan? Do I want to be like the Most High so I can take a rest? Because we all know the boss has it easy, right? They just show up and relax in their office. No labor, no hard labor, no real work getting done. Well, I've given my opinion full of doubt, self-pity, and Satan. So I guess we better check the only opinion that matters, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. Jesus said to a follower, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He's basically saying the very foxes and birds have places of rest and shelter, but the Son of Man has no home and no pillow. He's a stranger in his own world, a wanderer and an outcast from the homes of people. We're outcasts in this world too, but we're not being persecuted each day or here as we gather to worship and glorify God. We really have it easy when you look through God's eyes. So don't be like Satan and I, and continue to show your support by giving your best. Remember to give as is suggested in Scripture. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Thank you.
Today's study from Romans chapter 1, the Lord does limit us in one way. Welcome back. So I thought that was an inspiring message from Deacon Denny on giving. And, you know, the essence of it was, God, I'm sick of these offering messages. We've done about 100 of them. And then right after that, the song Grace and Love was just, is that perfect or not? So it's obvious, Deacon Elliot, that it's time for you to take over the offering message. Deacon Denny is sick of it. But if anybody in this congregation has the right to be tired of something, it's Deacon Denny. Because for the 6 years that we've been a ministry, and probably before that, every morning that we meet at about five in the morning or whatever time he has to get up to lug all of the equipment to this place, he has done that without grumbling or complaining. And so he is a fantastic servant of the Lord, and servants of the Lord get tired every once in a while. You were at the wrong end of one of my rants last year where I said I got options, right? And it just gets that way when you're on the front line. It just gets that way. And you know what? Where this ministry is going is every one of us is going to be on the front line like that, so we feel exactly like that, because there's only one way to feel that way, and that is when you got your butt on the line. And so I admire it that you said that. And every message isn't inspiring. Some messages are just true. And, you know, this is hard work, what we're doing here, all of us. What I'm doing and what you're doing, this is hard work. It would not be such hard work if we didn't have resistance from Satan's kingdom. But we do. We have tribulation. And so I like when people tell it how it really is for them, because that's how it really is. I think it ties perfectly, too, to the message that we talked about before. In the last lesson, where if you aren't looking at life from behind God's eyes and seeing what he sees, it gets heavy. It just gets heavy. So thank you, Deacon Denny, for that fantastic message. I loved it. So Romans chapter 1, the Lord does limit us in one way. So to the resident members of Barah Ministries and to the soon-to-be resident members of Barah Ministries who live throughout the world, grace and peace to you. That should mean something different to you now. Grace and peace to you from our Almighty God. We give thanks to God always for the privilege of serving all of you, and we enjoy making mention of you in our prayers. And hardly a moment goes by when you aren't in our minds. I am grateful for your faith, and I am looking forward to your labor of love on the Lord's behalf through Barah Ministries. As for me, I am steadfast in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am his doulos. His voluntary, 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week slave, his possession. And I know that he has magnificent plans for this ministry and for me. And I know he will provide the resources and the encouragement for our path. And he has made it absolutely clear to me that we will not close our eyes in this life until we have built a home for this ministry where people can worship in unity, and where people can truly be edified by a practical approach to living the Christian way of life. Nothing can close the door on what the Lord has opened here. And I am not deluded, however, enough to think that Barah Ministries would be the only ministry in the history of mankind to miss the pleasure of being doubted, of being questioned, of being criticized. And just know that tribulation stirs my soul and excites me to the point of passion and obsessiveness. It does nothing to slow us down. It does nothing to dissuade us. It does nothing to blur our vision. And I am eager to see the product of our obsessiveness, especially mine, which is fueled solely by a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. His person and his reputation are a primary concern of mine, and I am fully confident that his trust in me will be fully vindicated. I am eager and I am obsessed to see the day, and I am certain that when the tangible representation of his faithfulness arrives, the only ones who will enjoy that day are those who help build it. And I will be among those who enjoy it because I have every intention of helping build it every step of the way. Now, the Apostle Paul was the same in passionate obsessiveness and eagerness. He was obsessive and eager to preach the gospel of God. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, begins the four fours passage, the third passage in our Roman study. And it says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of God." The second four, "For the gospel of God is the power of God the Father for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first chronologically and also to the Greek. For in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God the Father is revealed from faith in the Lord for salvation to faith in the Lord for all things. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. The righteous man shall live by placing his confidence in God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness of men, unbelievers, who suppress the truth of the gospel in unrighteousness." And I think Paul is obsessed with the gospel of God because the gospel is a gift that he valued. And I wonder, believers in Christ, where this gift from God, the gospel of God, is on your list of values. As you know, in our first lesson of the year, I asked you a penetrating question. Are you limited in your thinking? Are you limited in your thinking? And I contend that if in any area of your life your thinking is limited, those limited thoughts are not from the Lord. It's simple. The Lord Jesus Christ is not limited in his thinking, and he can't be limited. Yet I will quickly follow with this seeming contradictory idea. The gospel of God is the one thing in which the Lord limits us. Well, at least that's the view of the foolish. The gospel of God is the one area where the Lord limits us. At least that's the view of the foolish. John chapter 14, verse 6 says this. Jesus said to doubting Thomas, "I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God. And I am the eternal life, the Zoe life, the resurrection life. And no one comes to God the Father but through believing in me." The Lord says there's only one way to salvation. The gospel of God says there is only one way to salvation. And the foolish see this as limited. How many times when you're evangelizing or when you're talking about the Lord, does someone say to you, "So you're saying your way is the only way to heaven? There are many routes to God." I can remember as if it were yesterday, even though it wasn't, the last time someone said that to me. It was a timeshare salesperson who said it to me, and I confronted her false thought that there are many routes to God with an immediacy that is rare for me, especially in a public setting. I mean, it just came flying out of my mouth. I told her that her thought was the most ridiculous thought that I had ever heard. So imagine, we're standing around in a group of people. She says that, and I say, "That is the most ridiculous thought that I have ever heard." And it came out like, bam, like that. I continued, "How could there possibly be many routes to God? How could someone be so foolish to think that they could go in the wrong way and still get to the destination? If you want to get to the sun, I contend, you wouldn't head for Pluto." You remember Pluto, the former planet that is farthest away from the sun. "How could you expect to get to the sun by going the wrong way? Equally, I contend that if you want to get to the sun, S-O-N, there is only one way, through the Son of God and the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ." This woman has never forgiven me for the comment or the moment, and when I see her, she glares at me with a hatred that reminds me of some of my best former love relationships. Thank you. First of all, that's pretty funny. First of all, the gospel of God is not my way. And that's one of the things that's so funny to me, that people, when you tell them what God has to say, the first thing they want to do is attribute it to you. So you're saying that your way? I don't have a way. I came to the earth naked, babbling, and asking for milk. I don't have a way. I'm a nobody from nowhere with nothing. I don't have a way, but he does. So I'm only repeating what my Lord has to say about the matter. The gospel is not my way. I didn't invent the gospel of God. The gospel of God is his way. Don't shoot the messenger. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. The first four of four fours. Only the foolish would see one way to heaven as a limit. One way to heaven is not a limit. If there is only one way to heaven, take it. And there is only one way to heaven. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved by God. Awesome. That's so exciting to me. You take the step to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I believe in Christ. Have a five-word conversation with Father, I believe in, with God. God the Father. Father, I believe in Christ. You take that step. And then what happens? Passive voice. You will be saved by God. Awesome. See, that's the way it works. You want God to help you? Give him permission. He's not going to coerce your volition. He's not like me. See, if I was God, I would drag you out into the parking lot and beat you until you said, I believe. I would. You know that. That's not how he works. He's just waiting for your permission. Father, I believe in Christ. Okay, no problem. You're saved. You and everyone in your household who also believes will be saved by God. Amazing. To be saved is called salvation in the Bible. Salvation is God's deliverance. God delivers those who want to be saved first from the condemnation of spiritual death, from the torture of living without a relationship with God, because that's what the lake of fire is. It's torture requested by people who say they don't want to live with God. By rejecting Jesus Christ, you're saying, I don't want a relationship with you. He says, fine, I'm going to blow up the earth and the universe as you know it one day, and there's not going to be any place for you to live. Book of Revelation. So I will make a place for you to live, and all of you guys who don't want a relationship with me, you can all be there. And we'll call it the wrath of God, the lake of fire. And it will abide on you. And you will get your wish. Because it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to a change of mind about Christ. 2 Peter 3:9, it is not God's will that any should perish. So if you end up in the lake of fire, you wake up dead, you die, and you wake up and it's hot around you, you did that. It is not God's will that any should perish. Yes, but what about if I didn't really die, but I was just in Phoenix and it was summer? Okay, all right. Come on. It's going to be hot. If you wake up after you close your eyes in this life and it's hot, you rejected a relationship with Christ, and that's up to you, because it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to a change of mind about Christ. This is good and acceptable in the sight of the God who is our Savior, that all men be saved and that all men come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what he wants for you. And it can't be any clearer than that. So if you wake up in the lake of fire, you don't wake up in the lake of fire because of your sins. They were paid for at the cross. You wake up in the lake of fire because you told Jesus Christ, I don't want a relationship with you. Actively or passively. The active part is antagonism. There is no God. I don't want a relationship with God. I don't need God. What did we say about Marilyn Monroe last week? I don't need your Jesus. Or passively. You're born physically alive. You're born spiritually dead. You're condemned to the lake of fire. All who are born physically are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. God put you in that circumstance. Not your fault, but it is your circumstance. So, if you wake up there, it was your choice. God wants to deliver you from the torture of living without a relationship with God. And God keeps on delivering us. After the point where he's delivered us to a so great salvation, he keeps on delivering us to salvation. See, salvation doesn't stop at the moment of salvation. That's what we've been taught. That's a single moment in time that the results stand finished forever. True. But this finished forever part, we don't ever hear about it. What's the finish forever part? He keeps on delivering you over and over and over again. Because you keep on getting yourself in hot water. He saves you and he keeps on bailing you out. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? That's a great question. Why would he do that? Exactly. Because he loves us. We can't even hold that thought in our soul for more than a second without falling down on the ground and crying. He loves us unconditionally. He looks at you and he says, you know what? There's nothing that you can do to upset me. There is nothing you can do to ever make me turn on you. There is nothing you can do to impress me. God feels that way about you. Yes, I don't have any human context for what you're saying right now. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Mothers. Mothers. See, women are these really cool people. And then they have a baby, right? And then, Emily, you're about to go through this. Because you have been a really cool person up to this point. And in 4 months, is that right? 4 months? Yeah, like 20 weeks. You're going to have a baby, and something's going to change in you. You're going to be walking down the street with a baby carriage, and somebody's going to look at your baby in a way you didn't really like. And you're going to get all red. And your claws are going to come out. And then your baby is going to grow up. Going to go to school. You're a teacher. And grow up, go to school, and be the terror of kindergarten. And the teacher is going to call you up and say, what's wrong with you? You're a teacher. Why don't you understand how to get your kid under control? Why didn't you inculcate them in your house about how they had to be in school? And you're going to look at the teacher like, no, but Mrs. Goodall, your kid broke another kid's arm. Like, don't talk about my child. Don't look at him that way. All right, let me be honest. Your kid machine gunned 50 other kids to death. Have you ever seen that? Where the mother of a serial killer or something said, oh, he's a good boy. Yeah, you have context for this love that God has for you. Mothers. Something happens to their brain. And I have felt that feeling as a father. I can remember several incidents over the course of time when people were mistreating my children. And I'll tell you, there is a feeling that comes over you that's just indescribable. And what I felt is nothing compared to what mothers feel. Nothing. So we have context for this. God loves you that way. God keeps on delivering us. The gospel of God is alive in our lives long after the moment of salvation. We are delivered by God when we are unbelievers. We are delivered by God when we are ignorant baby believers. We are delivered by God when we are rebellious believers. We are delivered by God when we are mature believers. And there never is a time, not in the past, not in the present, and not in the future, when God isn't interested in our salvation. There is never a time when he is not delivering us. God loves you unconditionally. 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 to 11 say this: the one who does not love unconditionally does not know God the Father. For God the Father is unconditional love in his very person. Love isn't something that he does. It's who he is in his very person. And by this unconditional love from God the Father, the unconditional love of God the Father was manifested in us believers in Christ. It is reflected through us believers in Christ. When you see people love you unconditionally and you don't understand why, when you've screwed them over like you have, they're still loving you unconditionally, this is why. They're probably a believer in Christ, and they are reflecting the unconditional love of the one that they love, God the Father. By this unconditional love from God the Father, the unconditional love of God the Father was manifested in us believers in Christ, that God the Father, how did he manifest this love? He sent his uniquely born son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into a hostile world so that we might live through him. And all the religions of the world, you can tell me anything you want about your religion and what your religion says, but I want to know at the base of your religion, does this exist? Does unconditional love exist at the base of your relationship? Is the message that permeates every message coming out of your religion, is it loud and clear? There is no way that you can disappoint God, and there is no way that you can make God love you more than he does already, and God's love will never change towards you. Is that coming out? Now, I was a Roman Catholic. I didn't hear that message for 21 years. Didn't hear it. I was a systematic theologist, and we didn't even teach the doctrine of love. And I'm telling you that if that message doesn't permeate everything, then your religion is worthless. It has no salt. No salt. First John 4:10, in this sending of his son is God the Father's demonstration of his unconditional love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us unconditionally. And he sent his son to be the propitiation, the only perfect payment for our sins. There's God limiting things again. God says, here's a limit, only one way to salvation. Here's a limit, only one way for your sins to be forgiven: the shed blood of my son. That's it. God is so focused. God is so unconfusing. 1 John 4:11, beloved, divinely loved ones, believers in Christ, if God the Father so loved us unconditionally, and he did, we ought also love one another unconditionally. God's deliverance is not limited because it is singular. God is not limited because he is focused. By giving us only one way to God, what God has limited is our chance of failing. Let me repeat that. By being limited, what God has limited is our chance of failing. There's only one way to get to heaven. What is it? Believe in Jesus Christ and nothing else. Not believe in Jesus Christ and keep the sacraments. Not seeing Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit as different people who are, because in Christianity, they are separate and distinct persons, but one God in three separate and distinct persons, not three separate and distinct persons with no connection, all with different power. That is not God. That's a counterfeit of God. And isn't that funny that Satan would do that? Because that's all he can do is counterfeit God. Copy him. Distort him in some way. But he hasn't got a creative bone in his body. By giving us only one way to God, God has limited our chances of failing. When there is only one way to succeed, there is no confusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And we already heard what that means, peace. A God who doesn't want to hold anything against you. As in all the churches of the saints. It's the same message throughout all the churches of the saints. One way to heaven, Christ. Take a 5-minute break. To go through that for the third time, huh? Exactly. Welcome back. So Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. On the one hand, this is Paul making a declarative statement. It's Paul making it obvious where he stands in the matter of the gospel of God. And we do well to declare the same. In another way, though, it's Paul making a defense. You see, in first century Rome, there was no significant church building, and the word on the street was that Paul's ministry was just for the poor, that the wealthy and the educated could not benefit from the story of some carpenter's son from Nazareth who thinks he is God. Remember Nathanael's comment as the Lord was summoning his disciples? John chapter 1, verse 46. Nathanael said to Philip, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Jesus was from Nazareth. And Philip said to Nathanael, "Come and see." So when we preach the gospel of God, we're saying the same thing. Come and see. Come and see what this carpenter's son did for you. Because Jesus Christ is not just a man. He is the God-man. And what he did for you was something that the pretender gods did not do. What is that? He died for you. He was buried for you. He was resurrected from the dead for you and showed himself to many witnesses to prove that he did indeed get resurrected from the dead. He ascended into heaven for you. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father for you. He paid for the sins of every creature on his back for you, and he's going to come back for you. That's right. He's going to come back again for you. At least that's what the Bible says of him. But as we know, the Bible is just a book. It's just a book with a lot of contradictions, with everybody sitting around writing their opinions, right? No, it's not. It's the exact thinking of the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, written by believers in Christ who were dictated to so that they could write down the exact thinking of Christ by God the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what the Bible says of the Lord. That's what the Bible says of itself. So take your pick. It's either true or it's not. These are either these claims are either the claims of a lunatic or they are true. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. I am betting my eternal future on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is who he says he is, the one and only way to heaven. And he also tells us, as Deacon Denny pointed out on the break, that there is only one way to the lake of fire, and that's to reject the relationship with him. And that's a pretty bold claim. I think Acts 4:12 says, "There is no other name that has been given under heaven by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's focused. So for whom did the Lord Jesus Christ pave the way to heaven? For whom did the Lord Jesus Christ pave the way to heaven? The second half of Romans chapter 1, verse 6 tells us. Here's what it says. It says, "For the gospel is the power of God the Father for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first chronologically and then to the Greek." And there's a word, power, and it's the Greek word dunamis. And that is a reference to divine power. It is the root word of an English word, dynamite. Dunamis. And that's exactly what the gospel of God does. It creates an explosion of eternal blessings in your life. It blasts your way to heaven. The gospel of God is a display of the power of God for your salvation. Something that you could not possibly do for yourself. There is only one way to get to heaven, and God must make it possible for you. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says this, very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ at a single moment in time. And at that single moment in time, God will save you. And the result is you will be saved once and for all, forever. You and everyone in your household who also believes will be saved by God. Now, the intellects among you will say, yeah, I get that. And so what I'm going to do, Pastor Rory, is I'm going to take your book, and I'm going to take it home, and I'm going to really think about this, and I really study it, the book, And You Will Be Saved. I'm going to really study it, and then at some point in the future, I'm going to decide what my decision is, and after I have a meeting about the meeting where I'm going to make my decision in that meeting. But the Lord says that he will come like a thief in the night. See, you don't know. You know, one of the things that I think is really funny about driving is that when I'm thinking about driving, I'm always thinking about keeping myself under control when I'm driving, you know? I'm thinking, you know, make sure you stay in your lane. Make sure you signal your intention. Make sure your mirrors are all set, you know? And one day, I was on I-10 headed for a basketball game. And since that day, I have never, ever had a thought again that driving was about anything that I'm doing. Because there was a car roughly 3 car lengths ahead of me, and we were going west, right? So west, east, I don't know directions, but we were going that way. And in a split second, that car was going that way and trying to crawl over the barrier, the concrete barrier on the freeway. And then all of a sudden, I understood why those concrete barriers were there. I don't know what this guy did, but he went from this to this in roughly a second. Luckily for me, there was nobody coming in the lane next to me, and I was able to veer into that lane and completely miss him. Otherwise, he was going to get the old T-bone. Then all of a sudden, I realized that my driving wasn't all about what I control. I drive now to protect other drivers from themselves. So, you know, we all walk around every day with these illusions of control. I was not thinking when I left for that basketball game that there was going to be that situation. And then the next thing you know, it was just there, like a thief in the night. None of us know the moment when God is going to see fit to turn out the lights. So the only moment we have, seriously, is right this moment. We plan for the future. We reflect on the past. But the only moment we have is right now. So if you want to take advantage of the power of the gospel of God, the time to do that is right this second. Right now, where there's still air circulating in your lungs. Right now, where you have a moment of consciousness, because God asks nothing of your intellect. He only asks for your faith. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ says, place your confidence in me and you will be saved. Right that moment, once and for all time. And you never have to think about it again. But of course you will. Then you can read the book and you will be saved and you can find out what happened to you. But right now is the time to have a 5-word conversation with God the Father. Father, I believe in Christ. Father, thank you for giving me your son. Thanks for thinking enough of me 1 billion years ago to know that I would be in a sinful condition at physical birth because you would place me there. Thank you for sending your son as the perfectly satisfactory payment for my sins, for me, so that there would be no barrier between me and you, and I would be able to go straight to heaven when I close my eyes in this life, with no side trips to an imaginary fairy tale place called purgatory, where you have to go for additional cleansing from sins that were already paid for by Jesus Christ at the cross. There's no additional cleansing needed. Now, here's the bad news. You cannot save yourself. You will not get to heaven by being a good person. That's the thing I hear most when I start evangelizing to people. Well, I'm a good person. I'm basically a good person. I haven't killed anybody. I'm not like Hitler. I always say, or John Wayne Gacy. The guy who used to eat teenagers. He's in heaven. Last thing he did before he was executed and said is say, I believe in Jesus Christ. See you in heaven. It made everybody in there who was watching his execution mad. Shouldn't be like that. According to who? According to you, the unforgiving one, or according to the one who went to the cross so that it could occur? You cannot save yourself. You cannot get to heaven by being a good person. So I ask you, believers, are you ashamed of this powerful message? John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to doubting Thomas, I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God. I am the eternal life, the Zoe life, the resurrection life. And no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. If you want to live with Jesus Christ, you have to have the same life he has. The life he has is called the resurrection life, the Zoe life. The gospel of God is the power of God for whosoever believes. To the Jew first in chronology, they were given 490 years to evangelize to the human race. And they turned it into a system where if you're Jewish, you go to heaven, and if you're not, you don't. Wrong. Satan's distortion. And they were set aside 483 years into that after they rejected their Messiah when he came to earth. Next in chronology is us, the Gentiles. The next whosoever. One thing is sure in my soul. The gospel of God never gets old. I never tire of telling people about it. I never back off of it. I am not ashamed of it, but what I underestimated is the pervasiveness of its power in the lives of believers in Christ. It is not a checkbox. Being saved happens for us at a single moment in time when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through faith alone and the Lord alone for salvation. Yet his deliverance of us, having his saving of us, continues to pay dividends long after the initial moment of salvation, a fact that is lost on most believers in Christ. Well, I'm looking forward to telling you about that and more of that as we continue in our study of Romans. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for your calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power for, and authority for all, before all time and now, and forever. Closing song, Your Word Takes Me.
Lord, you tell me you love me. Your words are love song to my soul. You tell me I'm yours, you'll never leave me, and I will never let you go. You whisper to me with a voice that gives me hope, saying, I'm the one that you adore. I will follow wherever you take my hand, like nothing ever can. Your word takes me places no one else can take me. Your tender touch soothes me so much. You stimulate my soul. Your word makes me whole. Your word takes me. Your word makes me. Your word takes me where only you and I can go. Lord, my love for you grows deeper as your word renews my mind. Your love is strong, it has no equal. Lord, you are so gentle and kind. You're in me and I'm in you. No one can take your love from me. Your seal is on my heart. I belong to you only. Lord, you are placed no one above. Your word takes me places no one else can take me. Your word comes my soul like nothing ever can. Your word takes me places no one else can take me. Your tender touch soothes me so much. You stimulate my soul. Your word makes me whole. Your word takes me. Your word makes me. Your word takes me where only you and I can go. You know the depths of my heart, the places I've been. Your word heals me deep within. You know all of me. From you I cannot hide. Your word makes me come alive. Your word takes me places no one else can take me. Your tender touch soothes me so much. You stimulate my soul. Your word makes me whole. Your word makes me, your word takes me where only you and I can go. Where only you and I can go. Your word takes me, your
June, the teenagers were wondering when you're coming out with the techno version of that. You know, they don't know anything about that bossa nova beat, you know. They want to be able to work out to it, right? So that'll be next. We need to work on that. Let us pray. Thank you, Almighty God and Father, for the power of the gospel message. Thank you for making so great salvation available to whosoever believes. Thanks for making it so easy to get to heaven. I pray for all those who are victims of religion and legalism, who have been taught that they have to clean up their act before they come to you. I pray that you use the messages from this and other pulpits to clean up that deception and to help them understand that the route to salvation is very simple, through your Son. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your magnificent person, your clear thinking, your excellent work, and your perfect essence. And we ask these things through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.